to whether these claims are true or false, as presented by the witnesses who will give their testimony. Please follow the directions of the bailiff. At the end of the court session, you will need to deliver your verdict.
Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, today's court is now in session. The first case today is that of Jesus Christ from the town of Nazareth. The Honorable Judge Bartholomew Justice will preside. All rise. You may be seated.
This court will now come to order. I want you to understand one thing here today. You are the jury, and because of the robe I am wearing, we're going to have martial law, because this robe belongs to a man named Marshall. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you've been summoned here today to determine and render a decision as to whether the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the person that he claims to be, the promised Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the one predicted by all of our prophets from times of old. Some claim he had a miraculous birth. Others say that story is just a cover-up for an illegitimate beginning. He is said to have produced and performed many healings, even raised the dead. Whether he is who he claims to be is the question before us. His claim to kingship has disturbed the peace and the security of our nation. And so the charges against him are serious and unusual. You will be hearing the testimony of 8 different witnesses who knew him. And we want you to weigh carefully their testimony. And if you agree at the end of their presentation that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the person he claimed to be, you will be asked to render your verdict by a standing vote. Are you ready, jury? Bailiff, would you call the first witness?
The first witness, Your Honor, is John, a cousin of the person in question. Will John please come forward? Please state your name for the court.
I am John, the one they call the baptizer.
Thank you. You may take the stand.
John? I understand you are even related to this man, Jesus. Could you tell the court today what you know about him?
I will. My name is John, son of Zechariah. My mother's name was Elizabeth. They told me that I was a miracle child myself, that I came to them in their older age. The way it was explained was that my father, who was a priest and on his course, was in the temple, and on that day, as he was putting incense into the incense altar, to his right appeared an angel of the Lord, and there called his name and told him that God had answered his prayer for a son, and that I would be born, and that he would call my name John. He told my father that I would be one who would come in the power of Elijah to bring back the children to the fathers and return the people to the knowledge of the Lord. And so it was that when I was older, the Holy Spirit led me into the wilderness of Judea, and there by Bethany I began baptizing, a ministry of repentance, calling people to return to the Lord. And it was there that the priests and the Levites came to see me and asked, "Why do you do this? Who do you claim that you are? Are you Elijah?" I said, "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Are you the one who is to come?" "No." "Then who are you that we can tell them who sent us?" I said, "I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" For I knew from the Holy Spirit that there was one coming who is the Messiah. I was shown that as I was baptizing, that one would come to me, and when I saw the Holy Spirit come down and anoint that one, that was the Messiah, the one we have been waiting for, the one prophesied in Daniel. So it was that as I was baptizing and had many disciples, that Jesus of Nazareth came. I knew Jesus. And I told him, "You have no need to be baptized by me. I should be baptized by you." But he said, "Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness." And so, as I baptized him, he came under the water. And then as he came up from the water, my eyes were amazed as I saw the Holy Spirit anoint on him like a dove, and heard the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." From that moment on, I knew my ministry was complete. I began to tell my disciples, like Andrew and John, "Look, there he is, the one that was spoken of by the prophets. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And so my disciples began to follow Jesus and watch him do many great things. I knew that I must decrease and he must increase.
Thank you for your testimony, John. You may step down. Bailiff, would you call the next witness?
Will the next witness please step forward? Please state your name for the court.
I am Nicodemus, an honored member of the Sanhedrin, the National Council of the Jewish Nation.
Thank you. You may take the stand.
Nicodemus, we are honored by your presence also here today. We would like to know what the relationship of your knowledge of Jesus might be.
Well, as others in our nation here had listened to Jesus and been a part of some of the interactions that he's had with the people, I was stirred by some of the teachings that he had, this man Jesus, whose character is being brought into question today in this proceeding. Now, my time goes back a ways with Jesus. I was there the day that he cleansed the temple of the money changers and threw out the people that were trying to make a profit from the people who gave their offerings and selling animals for sacrifices. And I know this irritated the leaders and the priests of the temple there, because they felt like that they were the ones that should be in charge of what went on, not this humble man who had taken it upon himself to rebuke these people. They thought that that was their jurisdiction. And so I was interested in some of the teachings that Jesus had. And while these were going on, I couldn't help but think back in the history of the Jewish nation and how they had treated some of the prophets and some of the people who had come to tell them of their error. And quite matter-of-factly, they had been very severe with some of these people. And so when his name was brought up before the Sanhedrin, I, as one of the members there, felt like that we ought to be careful about how to treat Jesus, because if he had been sent from God, we might want to be careful of what we do and how we try to censure him. I advised the rest of the members there to have caution in treating Jesus, because if he was sent from God, we might be in trouble. Now, this seemed to hold them back for a while. And when I heard of Jesus' wonderful words and beheld the manifestations of what he was doing in feeding the people and healing the sick, I could not doubt but that he was sent from God. And I wanted to know more of these truths that he had spoken about. But guess what? I was a little bit reluctant to meet with him during the daytime, because I knew that some of the other priests and the leaders and the elders in our circumstance there would not think this would be very nice. And I was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, and I didn't want the people to look down at me. And so I'd heard that Jesus oftentimes spent the evening time in prayer and meditation up in the Mount of Olives. So I thought, why don't I go up there and meet him some night? And that will save me from being embarrassed by some of the other leaders this. So one night I went up and I approached Jesus, and I felt a strange reserve, but wanting to be seen as a confident spiritual leader, I concealed my timidity under an air of composure and dignity. My opening remarks to him were intended to express confidence, but I'll admit they really expressed some unbelief on my part. As if reading my soul and my intentions, Jesus shocked and surprised me when he responded with these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, I was a strict Pharisee and was widely acknowledged, you know, that I gave of my means and appreciated for my works that I did, how liberal I was, and I felt that I was in favor of God. I felt as if I needed to change and was startled at the thought that there was a kingdom that Jesus talked about that was too pure for me in my present state. At that point, I was irritated to the point of challenging Jesus with his words. Doesn't this man respect my position as a leader in this nation? Not fully understanding his words and quite frustrated, I blurted out, "How can a man be born when he's old?" He then responded, and he raised his hand with quiet dignity and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except ye be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus went on to explain things to me that I hadn't really thought of. You know, as a leader in our group and nation, I thought my most rigid obedience to the merits of what I was doing was enough to entitle me to the kingdom of God. But you know, these things do not entitle us to anything. Even the most rigid obedience to the merit letter of the law could entitle no man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the presence of Jesus, my heart felt unclean, and my life felt unholy. What a revelation this conversation was to me. I realized that I had been depending on myself and what I could do to merit the kingdom of God, while in reality, we need to depend wholly on God and his merits. Then I realized, just as Moses had lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness for the people to look upon, and he bade the people of Israel to look upon this and live as a remedy to save them from their snake bites, that I must look to God and him be lifted up, and not to myself for the ritual of salvation. Well, these things were some time ago, and so now for 3 years, I hid these things in my heart, not wanting to be exposed as a follower of Jesus. But when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, I realized, just as the brazen serpent had been lifted up in the wilderness, that as Christ was raised up and we recognize in Jesus the one that our sin, that he was made sin for us so that we might live, my mind was illuminated and I saw in Jesus the world's Redeemer. After Jesus' crucifixion, I came boldly to the front and offered my material wealth to support the early church. Most of the rest of the Jews expected the early church to be blotted out after Christ's crucifixion and his death. Well, I became materialistically poor in doing so, but I was happy and faithfully supported the early church from that time forward. And this, Your Honor, is my testimony about Jesus of Nazareth.
Thank you for your testimony. You may step down, Nicodemus. Before we have another witness, we will have a musical interlude at this time, presented by a group of young people. You may call the next witness.
Will the next witness please come forward? Please state your name for the court.
My name is Peter.
Please be seated.
Thank you.
Peter?
Yes, sir.
I understand of our witnesses, you are one of the ones that knew Jesus the best.
Yes.
Would you tell us what you know about him?
First of all, I am Peter, a fisherman by trade. I was one of Jesus' first and closest disciples. Oh, I have to admit, I wasn't always the most patient person, especially when Jesus and I first met. I was pretty boisterous, a bit crude, and kind of wild. But Jesus, well, he was different. I never heard him swear or get angry with anyone. He never got upset, except occasionally with the high priest. But then again, that was their hypocrisy that caused the problem. I guess you could say I just had a lot to learn. You know, he even told us it would become fishermen of men. I remember one occasion with time when we'd been fishing all night in the same place and hadn't caught an area of fish. Along came Jesus, and he said, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat." I thought to myself, you know, we've been here all night, and we haven't caught any fish pretty much in the same place. I didn't understand. I was pretty doubtful, but we threw our nets on the other side of the boat anyway. And within a matter of minutes, those nets were so full of fish that as we began to pull them in, those nets just started to break. I was so proud. I was so impressed with Jesus. I fell down on my knees in prayer. I knew then this was just no ordinary man. One time when my mother-in-law was sick, Jesus came over and healed her. It was amazing. We were all so happy and thankful. He was so willing to help everybody, so thankful, even to raising the dead on an occasion or two. He told us it was all of these things that made me so eager and so avid and so excited about following Jesus. He was pretty amazing to see all the things that he could do, even to commanding the Sea of Galilee to be calm in light of a huge storm that we're in, for all the rest of us just panicked, but Jesus calmed the boat. He even allowed me to walk on water till I got a little cocky. Then I started to sink. But Jesus just reached over and rescued me. I'll never forget the time James and John and I went up on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were in a huge bright cloud just talking. It was scary, just because of the brightness of that cloud, mostly. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Now, we were told not to talk about that for some time until later, but I was pretty impressed because I had just heard God the Father speak from heaven. Right before Jesus was condemned to die, we all gathered to celebrate the Passover. Usually a servant would have been there to wash our feet, but on this occasion there wasn't one there. We all looked around at each other. We were confused. The situation got to be a little awkward. And then Jesus stepped down from the table, girded up his robe, and began to wash our feet. This was amazing. This was our Lord. This was our Savior. I was humiliated to beat the band. He wasn't going to wash my feet. He wasn't going to wash my feet. But he told me, he says, "Unless you let me wash your feet, you has no part with me." There was no way that I wanted to have no part with him. I said, "Jesus, wash my hands, wash my feet, wash my head." It was quite an experience. It made me realize just how humble Jesus really was. I remember clearly the night when Jesus was arrested. A mob descended on him as if he were just a common criminal. He was praying, and they came with sticks and swords to get him. I was really indignant about that, and I decided I was going to defend him. I took a whack at one of the servants of the high priest. As it happened, my aim wasn't very good. I wasn't good at this. I'm a fisherman by trade. But I did cut the guy's ear off. He was just lucky that's all that happened. I was really, really angry. Jesus immediately reprimanded me, put the guy's ear back on, and healed him. The thing that bothers me the most is the way I acted the night of Jesus' trial. When I saw the mob taking Jesus away, I followed and hung around where some of the men were near a fire to keep warm. Now, I wanted to also find out what they were going to do with Jesus. He previously promised Jesus that I would never deny him, but he warned me that I would. I found it hard to believe, but I didn't think that much about it. But then the servant came around, the servant girl came around and noticed my accent and commented, I must be one of Jesus' disciples. When Jesus was on trial, the priests and the mob so determined to kill him, I wasn't feeling so brave anymore. I denied that I knew him until this girl kept on, and then I finally cursed and swore, I never knew Jesus. About this time, I caught a glimpse of Jesus looking back at me, and that look of sadness in his face, something I'll never forget. I was so upset at what I had done that I rushed out and went home and bawled my head off. I cried like a baby. How could I have done that to my master? How could he ever forgive me when I had promised never to deny him? And at that point, I realized that Jesus knew me better than I knew myself. After that experience, I became a changed man. I saw myself finally for exactly what I was. And that, Your Honor, is my testimony.
Thank you, Peter, for your testimony. You may step down.
Thank you.
Bailiff, would you call the next witness?
Will the next witness please come forward? Please state your name for the court.
I am Mary, mother of Jesus, wife of Joseph.
Thank you. Take the stand.
Mary, certainly of all people, a mother should know her son the best. You've heard accusations, I'm sure, that there was no such thing as his miraculous birth. What can you tell us regarding your son?
This day I am called, Your Honor, in question as to whether I believe that my son, Jesus, is the Son of God. I was but a maiden, betrothed to him, my husband Joseph, when a holy being appeared to me, telling me that God's Holy Spirit would come upon me and I would conceive in my body the Holy One, the promised Messiah, the one that my people have long looked for. At first I was startled and amazed, and then when I realized what was happening, I couldn't help but praise God and yet feel very humble for such an honor. This holy child of ours grew up and was obedient in our home, and many times you could hear him sing as he worked with his father Joseph in the carpenter's shop. When Jesus was only 12, we found him in the temple talking with the priests and answering their questions. As he grew into manhood, he avoided all things that were morally questionable. He was not like other children in that he never yielded once to sin, but was a model of virtue, showing sympathy for the downtrodden. I saw him perform a miracle at a wedding, turning water into wine when the supply of wine had become short at the feast. Jesus always seemed to be so serious on a mission at all times and was quick to relieve pain and suffering and healing people wherever he went. The priests and leaders seemed to be jealous of Jesus' influence with the people, and they went about their way trying to trick him into breaking God's holy law and the Jewish practices. Jesus was patient with them and hoping to win them, but he was also had to point out to them their own hypocrisy in that they wanted us to follow all of Moses' laws and all the extra rules and restrictions the priests required upon the people, but they were reluctant to follow the laws and rules themselves. Despite the fact that Jesus was about teaching the people the gospel of God, feeding them when they were hungry, and healing them, the priests and leaders were so threatened by Jesus that they called for his death. They were afraid of Jesus because no man ever spoke like he did, and they knew that they were losing the influence of the people. When the priests finally succeeded to have Jesus condemned to death by crucifixion, I was beyond grief. I then remembered about a just and devout man, Simeon, who desired to see the promised Messiah. And he came to the temple at the very time that Joseph and I had brought Jesus as a baby to be dedicated. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he saw the promised one. Simeon's words to me regarding Jesus came sharply to me, for he said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and to be a sign which shall be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul." Simeon's words could not have been truer. It was anguishing to see this miracle son of mine so wretchedly abused and tormented. I could hardly stand to look upon the scene knowing that there was nothing that I could do. During this time, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, you would have expected, with all his stress and anguishing pain to his body, his heart and soul, that he could have not have thoughts or concerns for others. But as his disciple John stood there with me, he said to me, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." This incredible goodness and concern for others at the very end of his life on this earth overwhelmed my heart. This is my testimony for my son.
All right. I understand you're going to give us a little more testimony and song at this time.
Yes, Your Honor.
This is the boy I raised. This is the son I knew. This is the one I loved. Why can't they love him too? What has my son ever done to you? Has he caused you some pain? As I recall, all he's shown is love. Why can't you show him the same? This is the boy I raised. This is the son I knew. This is the one I loved. Why can't you love him too?
Mary, you may step down. Bailiff, you may call the next witness.
Will the next witness please come forward? Please state your name for the court.
I am Caiaphas, the acting high priest.
Thank you. You may take the stand.
Caiaphas, you are often the one presiding in a similar session as this, but I understand that you had some connection with this man that's accused named Jesus. Would you tell us about that, please?
Yes, Your Honor. I have the records right here. I was informed that a man named Jesus, whom the Sadducees despised, was being brought to me one night. Actually, it was early in the morning, quite dark then. The Sanhedrin had been called to join us at the palace. They weren't very excited to be there, getting out of bed late at night, but we took the opportunity to nail this troublemaker, this Jesus. Most of the people seemed to hang on his every word, and I admit, was getting to me. They were so impressed with him, no one seemed to be putting much stock in what I said. We'd lined up some witnesses to speak against him, and I hoped that we could make a short trial of it. But about that time, I saw some torches coming, and the soldiers were dragging this man, Jesus, to my palace. When the Roman soldiers had arrived, the bottom of my throne, and Jesus had arrived, I was anxious to get started. I knew that we were on shaky ground having a trial at night, since that was forbidden by the law. But we knew that we couldn't have it in the day because his supporters would protest. The excitement was really intense as we began, but Jesus was just standing there, calm and serene. I noticed he was kind of noble and dignified in his bearing. In fact, for a fleeting moment, I felt somehow that this man must be akin to God. But away with such thought, I had a job to do. I thought it would be interesting to have him do one of his miracles. But he just stood there and he didn't even answer me. That was really annoying. Who did he think he was? I was the high priest here. As the trial progressed, the witnesses were getting nowhere with their comments. In fact, they were contradicting themselves. At that point, I needed to hasten this trial along. The last witness quoted that Jesus was saying that in 3 days he would rise the temple up if it were destroyed. This argument was very weak, since no one in his right mind would think that he was able to do such a thing. The thought then came to me that perhaps I could get Jesus to condemn himself by admitting who he was. Then we could accuse him of blasphemy. I would make him declare under oath who he claimed to be. Surely he couldn't be silent then. So I proceeded to say, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou shalt tell us whether thou be the Christ or the Son of God." As I watched Jesus standing there, he seemed as if a flash of divinity crossed his face as he answered, "Thou hast said." I will never forget his penetrating gaze. The remembrance of it still haunts me. I felt as if I were standing before the judge of all the earth, and it made me fearful to think of all the things I have done. Overwhelmed and frustrated by Jesus' words, I was furious, and I proceeded to tear my priestly robes and show my displeasure. At that point, I called for his condemnation, accusing him of blasphemy, since he claimed to be God. And the council, with one accord, condemned him. Then I knew, Your Honor, that we were finally getting somewhere.
Thank you for taking time in your schedule to give us this testimony. You may step down. Bailiff, please call the sixth witness.
Will the next witness please come forward? Please state your name for the court.
I'm Pilate. I'm the appointed Roman governor under the Emperor Tiberius.
Thank you. You may take the stand.
Pilate, it appears that the religious authorities of the Jewish nation have intervened to get your endorsement of their condemnation of this man, Jesus. Can you tell us more about that?
Yes, Your Honor, I can. I had heard of the man, Jesus, but the first time we met was when he was brought to me as a prisoner. He was a prisoner of the Jews who plotted his death. I was called from my bedchamber in the middle of the night, and in haste, I just wanted to make quick work of this situation of one more prisoner. The Sanhedrin had already condemned Jesus and wanted to have me confirm and execute the sentence of death, since they couldn't do so. I assume my most severe expression for the occasion, but I was surprised and awed to find a man of noble bearing and dignity standing before me, carrying no sign of guilt at all. No guilt, no fear. Boldness or defiance in his expression. I had heard of Jesus' works and was curious to hear the charges the Jews had against him. When I asked them what the charges were, they seemed annoyed, expecting me to respect their judgment. When I pressed them, they could not give me a reason. I had condemned other prisoners for little or nothing before, and I think the Jews were hoping I would do the same now. But there was something that caused me to hesitate. As I continued to press them for the charges, they brought in some witnesses. But their claims of this Jesus plotting against the Roman government seemed absurd. And I read the charge, their design to kill an innocent man. At one point, I asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" To which Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it." Caiaphas and those with him jumped on this admission by Jesus for me to witness that Jesus had admitted to the very crime of which they had accused him. The crowd went wild with noise, so I drew Jesus aside and asked again, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee of me?" I knew what Jesus meant. He was inquiring as to whether I was really interested in receiving life from him. I will admit that I was convicted at that moment, but I was reluctant to admit it. As the crowd continued to clamor for a sentence against Jesus, I went out to them and declared, "I find in him no fault at all." The priests were furious at this and began to denounce me and threaten me with the censure of the Roman government. They accused me of refusing to condemn Jesus, who, they stated, had set himself up against Caesar. This accusation made me nervous, so I decided that a solution might be to send Jesus to Herod, since he was from Herod's province. Herod sent Jesus right back to me because he could not find anything with which to condemn him either. So that didn't work. I still had a problem. I decided that I might be able to appease the Jews by having Jesus scourged and then released. But the Jews didn't buy that and insisted and clamored for the death of Jesus. I was really in a tight spot, but I totally hesitated to condemn this obviously innocent man. Then I thought of how I might get out of this. We had a custom, that of releasing a prisoner of the people's choice on this occasion of their feast. And so I offered them a choice, either the criminal Barabbas or Jesus, thinking that they would choose to release the hardened criminal Barabbas. But to my chagrin and disgust, the Jews were so anxious and worked up about Jesus that they chose to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" I asked them. The surging multitude roared, "Crucify him! Let him be crucified!" At this point, though, I longed to deliver this innocent man from the worst possible death. I was afraid of losing my position because the accusations that the Jews would bring against me if I didn't comply with their demands. With disgust and frustration, I commenced to wash my hands publicly in front of them to show that I wanted nothing to do with this situation. As you're all aware, Jesus was then horribly mistreated and led away to be crucified. Despite my efforts to save my position as government, I soon lost it anyway. That is my testimony.
Thank you, Governor. You may step down. At this time, we will have a song bringing back the memory of the way of pain and sorrow when Jesus went to his crucifixion.
Thank you. But the crowd pressed on to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called a way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk the road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the por la Via Dolorosa, tres día en Jerusalén, los soldados le abrían paso a Jesús. Mas la gente se acercaba para ver a quien iba a la cruz. Por la Via Dolorosa, que es la vía del dolor, como vea, vino Cristo, rey Señor. Y fue él quien quiso ir por su amor, por ti, por mí. Por la vía dolorosa, al Calvario a morir. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Bailiff, would you please call the next witness?
Will the next witness please come forward? Please state your name for the court.
I am Judas Iscariot, a disciple of Jesus.
Take the stand, please.
Judas, there are various reports of your relationship to Jesus. Maybe you can clarify that in your testimony at this time.
Early on in Jesus' ministry, I sought a position as one of his followers. I was urged by the other men to join them. I felt Jesus was a Messiah, and I hoped for a high position in his coming kingdom. I observed and listened to Jesus' pure teaching and felt that he read my heart. Conviction came to me that my actions were selfish and evil. Jesus never rebuked me and never exposed me to the other disciples. I believe that he was hoping I would change. Jesus gave me the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to evangelize. Yet I was not ready to fully surrender to him. I felt my judgments and opinions were valid and felt I should be able to use them as I saw fit. I felt the other disciples were not as sharp about money matters as I was, and that I could see opportunities and take advantage of circumstances better than any of them could. I was made treasurer for the group, and I saw no problem in using some of our money for my own purposes. Jesus often stated that his kingdom was not of this world. It upset me that he didn't avenge the death of John the Baptist. And why didn't he give the Jewish leaders a sign when they asked for one? With all of the miracles we had seen him perform, that certainly should not have been a problem. How could he be a king if he didn't assert himself? After feeding the multitude, he could have become king, but he blew it. He let that great opportunity to pass. He could have made a great difference if he had just listened to me. Finally, I realized that Jesus was only offering spiritual good, not the worldly kind, and therefore couldn't offer me very much. I decided to just stay back, watch, and see what would happen. And the rich young ruler? Jesus just didn't get it. A person of that wealth and respect could have done a great deal for our little group. That's why he needed me. And Mary anointing Jesus' feet with that expensive perfume? What a waste. That should have been sold and the money given to me to distribute at least some of it to the poor. At the Last Supper, if he was to be crucified, then my arranging it wouldn't change the result, and I would have more money in the purse. If he delivered himself, I'd come out on top. Either way, Jesus would have to be more careful in the future and show me due respect. I was promised 30 pieces of silver, so what did I have to lose? After leading the mob to the garden and kissing Jesus to identify him, I believed he would escape. I followed the mob to Caiaphas's palace. Seeing the abuse heaped upon Jesus, I realized he was not to escape. A terrible feeling of frightening guilt rent my soul. I rushed to the throne of Caiaphas and screamed, "He is innocent, O Caiaphas! Spare him!" I threw down the silver and grasped Caiaphas's robe, begging him to release Jesus. He shook me off angrily, realizing the priest's plot had been exposed. I threw myself at Jesus' feet, acknowledging that he was the Son of God, and begged him to rescue himself. I couldn't bear the thought of Jesus being crucified and ran from that place yelling, "It's too late! It's too late!" That's when I decided to hang myself. That is my final testimony.
Thank you, Judas. Your testimony has been worth consideration. You may step down. Bailiff, would you call the eighth and final witness, please?
Will the last witness please come forward? Please state your name for the court.
I am Jedediah, a common thief.
You may be seated.
Jedediah, I understand you were crucified alongside Jesus.
I was.
What did you perceive of him?
I, Your Honor, am a common thief. I had acquaintance with this man, Jesus, as did many other people, by hearing his words spoken to the crowds that thronged him each day. I was at first impressed with what he said. But after seeing the rejection of him by the priests and